Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I want you to mark that spot once you find that, if you would, please. John 14, mark that spot. And then turn to 2 Corinthians 13. John 14, 2 Corinthians 13. And look with me, if you would, at verse 14. It says, this is the benediction, of course, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word as we thanked you earlier. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunities, your people, to come to a place like this in comfort and freedom where we can hold in our hands an inspired copy of your word. And I pray, God, that we will not take it lightly. We will not sin against this great opportunity you've given us as Christians. Thank you for these faithful people, Lord. Bless them for the faithfulness tonight who have come just because they want to hear from you. They are obedient to you. And so God bless their faithfulness, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want you to look again at this text here in 2 Corinthians because in addition to being a great example of the Trinity in the Bible, it's a great Trinitarian text, it is also a very unique reminder, I think, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. I want to take the opportunity in tonight's Bible study to allow all of us here tonight to be reminded of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit of God, to be reminded that the Bible teaches that we have a relationship, not only with God the Father, not only with God the Son, but also with God the Spirit. It says, the text we read, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, be with you all. I suppose that of all of the doctrines about God, none is any more abused or any more neglected and misused than is, in this day and age at least, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. And you want to know why? On the one hand, you have false teachers who major completely on the Holy Spirit of God to the point of heresy and near blasphemy. And then on the other hand, you have folks who react to that by swinging the pendulum so far the other way that they ignore the Holy Spirit, the doctrine, and the person of the Holy Spirit altogether. I'll illustrate that with an ad that Jeff emailed me the other day from one of the hottest charismatic contemporary music groups on the scene. This is an ad for their CD, and they're explaining why you should buy the CD. And they're describing the experiences they had in the studio. This is the fourth and last of the albums that we recorded live at our first Heart of David conference, Worship and Warfare. The ending to this project requires some explanation. On the last day of the conference, the worship of the Spirit hit a new level of intensity that we would have been glad to experience for just a few minutes, yet it actually lasted for a total of 8 hours. As the final meeting was finally drawing to a close, I asked Leonard Jones to start his version of the Beatles' I Want to Hold Your Hand, which he sings as if it were a message from the Lord. Now that ought to tell you something immediately about the discernment. Let's all stand and sing, I want to hold... Anyway, after the band finished that song, the people would not stop worshiping. The presence of the Holy Spirit was the greatest I'd ever felt in a meeting before. Then many of us began to feel an intense heat. Suddenly, Christine Potter started pulling at her clothes as if she were on fire. Then Susie Wills dove behind the drums. I turned around just in time to see a cloud in the middle of the stage. I first thought that something had caught on fire, but it was soon apparent that something else was the cause. The crowd noise suddenly stopped. As the cloud moved off to one side, a sweet fragrance filled the stage area. Weeping broke out and everyone seemed stunned. We do not know what or why, but we know somehow it was from the Lord. See, somehow that's from the Lord. We don't know what, we don't know why, but we felt it, and it's somehow from the Lord. Later, Ray Hughes explained that whenever the Lord receives a sacrifice, he sends fire to consume it, and then it would go up in smoke. It seemed this is a token from him that had just received our worship. Weeks later, we were listening to the tapes, and there was a noise on the tape we couldn't figure out. It was like the sound of someone blowing across a mic without a wind guard, and yet we didn't know where it came from, and it goes on and on. Now, folks, I mean, this is the kind of thing, I don't know about you, but that's not just subjective. It's not just emotional and willy-nilly. But in fact, it's very, very dangerous. And we know that. I mean, we hear this, I do anyway, I read this kind of stuff, and I hear about this kind of supposed manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God all the time. And so what's happened is that Bible-believing Christians react to this stuff and swing it so far away that we shy away from the true person of the Holy Spirit, His ministry, His presence. And guess what? Satan gets the victory there. On two hands, we believe he gets the victory. Verse 14 says, "The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now, that word communion, as Paul uses it here in the benediction, has two very important meanings in the Greek. One is fellowship, which is pretty obvious there, koinonia. Philippians 2:1 says this, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit." Fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 14, we're going to look there a little bit later, that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide. That means to live, our abode, to abide with us. That's fellowship. The second common meaning of this term is that of partnership. See, the Holy Spirit has a mission. And one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that we are a part of that mission of the Holy Spirit of God to exalt Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:26, "When the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father, he shall testify of me." Well, how does the Holy Spirit testify of Jesus? I mean, that's his mission. Through you, through this church. Jesus said in Acts, or the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive witnesses of me. Ye shall receive power. Holy Ghost, come, then ye shall be witnesses." That's the partnership that we have with the Holy Spirit of God. And so fellowship then and partnership, Paul said this, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and number three, may the communion of the Holy Spirit of God be with you all. Amen." Now tonight I want to share with you why the last of those three admonitions is just about altogether ignored by Christians. And more importantly, I want us all just once again tonight, and again we're not starting a new series, to just see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and his rightful place in our lives and in this local church. There are three truths that many years ago, changed my own life with regards to the Holy Spirit, mainly because they changed my way of thinking. I didn't have a real good Bible understanding of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that I want us to talk about and think about is the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, I remember years ago sitting in Bible college and I was taking notes. Now, when you're in college and the professor's talking, you're writing fast. I abbreviate everything. I do with my sermon notes. There are abbreviations all through here. Nobody could read this if you tried, because I have my own little kind of codes. And I did the same thing when I was in Bible college. And I was sitting as a freshman one day in class, and every time I came to the word Holy Spirit, I abbreviated with an H and an S. And I did that for a couple pages, and then later on that night, I was studying. And I went through and I noticed that. And I became very convicted of it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't have a Bible verse for it. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it or anybody else. I really don't know. I only know that when I was reading it, I became convicted of it. That it was somehow irreverent. And that was the night that I began to go through the Bible for the first time and really study what God says, what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. For example, you have, marked John chapter 14. I just want to show you a few verses from John 14, where Christ is about to leave, and he told his disciples, "Do not be troubled, let your hearts be troubled." And notice the pronouns. Whenever Christ refers to the Holy Spirit of God, you'll see how he does so. For example, verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray, I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." That's a capital C. That's a person. That he... Who? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit, so now we know who it is, and that's a capital S, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we could go on and on through this chapter showing you this over and over again. Folks, hear me. The Holy Spirit of God. And I know this is fundamental. I know this is basic, but I'll guarantee you, you have forgotten it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Just as much as the Lord Jesus is a person in the Trinity, just as much as the Father is a person in the Trinity, so is the Holy Spirit, and furthermore, He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, in rebuking Ananias and Sapphira, said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? For thou hast not lied unto men, but thou hast lied unto what? God." He said two things there. Number one, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. That again, testifies that He is a person. And they recognize that they lied to Him specifically. Why? Because He was the one speaking to their hearts, convicting them. Number two, it testifies that the Holy Spirit is God. You have not lied to men, but you have lied unto God. He is a distinct person. He is as real, as much a person as God the Father and God the Son. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 says that the Holy Spirit speaks. Romans 8:26 says He helps us and prays with us. John 14:26 says that He teaches. The Bible says in John 15:26 that He testifies. Acts 16:6 says He commands. John 16:13 He guides. Acts 13:2, everybody knows, of course, He comforts. Folks, the Holy Spirit is not a substance. He is not a glow. He is not a force. He is not a warm feeling. He is not gold dust that comes down in a meeting. He is not a sensation. He is a person. And yet so often we do not understand. We do not have that comprehension. And therefore, treat Him as a person. You know, if I were to invite you over to my home, and I continually refer to my wife as it. It's fixing the meal. It's taking care of the kids. It's a great cook. Well, you know, that wouldn't last very long. It would get angry. And you know what? Because that would be rude. It would be inconsiderate. It would also be ignorant. Because she's a person. And you know, beloved, the Holy Spirit is a person. And it's interesting because that's exactly how the New Testament Christians acted toward the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in Acts chapter 15, the great council at Jerusalem, where they were handing down some very, very important decisions? I mean, these were vital. And the Bible says, "For it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us." What an interesting statement. You know what they're saying? They were saying, it seemed to us that this was the Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom and counsel, and so it seems good to us. The Holy Spirit is a person, therefore He can be ignored. Therefore, He can be quenched and grieved, as we'll see later. John chapter 14, verse 16. Again, "And I will pray the Father, He shall send you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." The word "another" there is a little different word in the Greek language than the one in Galatians 1:6. Remember there it says another gospel? That "another" there in Galatians is the Greek word heteros. It means another of a different kind. This is a different word altogether. It's the Greek word allo, which means another of the same kind or quality. So what the Lord Jesus is saying is, I'm sending you another. It's a totally different personality, but with the same mind, the same deity, the same heart that we think of with God and the Father and the Son. Again, He's a person. And as soon as we truly understand and realize that, our posture towards Him, I think, will change somewhat. Number two, I want to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. We just read in verse 16 that it says He will abide with you forever, right? Look at verse 17. Again, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He says right now He's with you, but He will be in you. Romans 8:9 says, "The Spirit of God dwelleth in you." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost." Did you know the Holy Spirit is right here in this gathering tonight? The person of the Holy Spirit is with us, and every born-again child of God, every Christian, has going with him everywhere he goes the person of the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 16. Turn ahead a page, would you? Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Holy Spirit, as we just saw the definition. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. By the way, let me stop here. In all of these charismatic meetings, you never see the Holy Spirit do that, do you? Jesus said, this is the reason I'm sending him in you, so that as you go out, he will reprove the world of sin and judgment. Reprove? These folks think that when the presence of the Holy Spirit is evident, that suddenly everything gets warm and fuzzy all the time. Their entire idea, understanding of the Holy Spirit, is that suddenly goosebumps and giggles show up. The truth is, he is the Holy Spirit. If anything manifests the holiness of God, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And his presence is not enhanced by a rendition of the Beatles' I Want to Hold Your Hand. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. I just read two biographies. I'm going to use these in a sermon sometime. Two autobiographies. One of a woman whose husband was murdered in an independent fundamental church. And another of a pastor friend whose 13-year-old daughter was killed a mile from their church. And what fascinated me about both of these autobiographies is how they dealt with the grief. And both of them said, let me tell you right now, that though we knew the Holy Spirit was with us, the comfort was there, there never was a feeling. There never was this emotion. There never was, both of them, the lady and the father and his wife, both of them said, if anything, the feelings were terrible. And I'm going to tell you something, the Holy Spirit of God is not a feeling, it is a fact. And it is a fact that you embrace and you accept by faith. Look, folks, he said, I will send you the Comforter and he'll abide with you, what did it say? Forever. Now, I believe that, whether I feel it or not. Now, oftentimes we hear confusing statements or read them. Someone says, I want more of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that I could have more of the Holy Spirit. Fill me to the brim. Oh, God, fill me to the Spirit. To the brim. Now, I know what they're saying in some cases. But the way they present it, I think, is wrong. And I've probably made statements like that, but it's somewhat confusing. If you study the Bible term, and it's a Bible terminology, the filling of the Holy Spirit, you'll recognize that you get all of the Holy Spirit. He's not a substance. As I said, there's not a glow. He is a person. And when you get a person, you get all of the person. You know, when I got married, I got all of Louise, and I don't call it Mr. Anderson, oh, give me more of Louise. I want more of Louise. He said that you got all she's going to get right there, pal. So you have his presence. And you have his presence, as the Bible says, forever. He is a person. But now I want to get to perhaps the part I've been most anxious to talk to you about, and that is his purpose. Please say this very carefully. I listed earlier this week at least 13 things that the Holy Spirit of God does in his ministry. At least. I'm talking about regeneration and sealing and all of these wonderful things. But I want to list just two, because I think that if you're conscious of these two, the other ones, you will also, that they will fall in line in your life. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit, his great ministry is to teach. Here in John chapter 14, turn back there for just a moment. The Lord Jesus is continuing this great discussion on the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In John 14 verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. And what he teaches is what Jesus said. He teaches us the word of God. Look at chapter 16. And you'll see this again. Chapter 16, John, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, there's more of the word of God than there was just at John chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Hold it, wait a minute, underline that line. Underline it, highlight it, mark it, remember it. He, shall not speak of himself. Amen? It is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring attention to himself. All right, keep reading. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Hold it, underline that one. Remember that one, mark it, and don't forget it. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, not himself, and not to speak of himself. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. What is the Holy Spirit going to show unto you? That which is of his, of Christ. He's not going to show unto us that which is of himself. That's not his ministry. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that in the old time the prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is inspired. Okay? Pneumo. That means the Holy Spirit of God inspired these men. And he is the teacher of this book. And his entire ministry is to teach us the truth about Christ in the Word of God. I'll give you an interesting quote I read earlier from Charles Spurgeon. I love this quote. He says, the Holy Ghost does not reveal anything novel now. He brings old things to our remembrance. The canon of revelation is closed. There is no more to be added. God does not give a fresh revelation, but he rivets the old one. When it has been forgotten and laid in the dusty chamber of our memory, he fetches it out and cleans the picture, but does not paint a new one. There are no new doctrines, but old ones often revived. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, our teacher, who is here, he is always there, in fact, wherever you are, to teach any believer about the truths of the Word of God, and specifically, again, to show us Christ in the Word of God. By the way, that's why I know. You say, Pastor, I don't know about you, you know, reading that little thing and making fun of these. I didn't make fun of anything. You giggled, I didn't. But, you know, you have to, I just read it. But the reason I know that these movements are not of the Holy Spirit of God is, number one, they major on the Holy Spirit. And also, they are wrong because not only would the Holy Spirit not major on himself, but also he does major on doctrine. And the one thing these movements are short on is doctrine. They are astoundingly shallow. And that is the exact opposite of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I've thought about this often, wondered about it. You probably know people, as I do, who seem to have special insight into the Word of God. I've read certain people. I have favorite people in the past whose writings I read because, not because they're great writers, but because it just seems to me they had a special insight in the Word of God. And there are a few people I've heard. I don't mean by that special revelation. I mean an insight in the Bible. Well, can I tell you something I finally figured out? They don't have a special insight. Nobody has a special insight. They have and had the same Holy Spirit of God that you have, that I have. They just spent more time studying and meditating in the Word of God, and therefore they spent more time learning from the Holy Spirit. They spent more time with the tutor who wrote the book. It's that simple. Someone said some Christians drink daily from the fountain of truth and others gargle in it. Well, if you're going to just gargle in it, that's all you're going to get. And the same fountain is available to every Christian. We have the same private tutor. We believe, as the Bible teaches, in the priesthood of the believer. You can go to God, learn from the Word of God if you will spend time. I cannot stress this too much. The favorite ministry, as I see it in the Word of God, the favorite ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and to teach us to be more like Jesus. In fact, let me show you a great text. I wasn't going to turn there, but turn there. 2 Corinthians. We have time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think this is a crucial text. What is the Holy Spirit for? To exalt himself, to bring attention to himself, to make his presence known and talked about and exalted in a meeting, as they are in these charismatic meetings. This is a great text. 2 Corinthians, did I say chapter 2? Chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Great text everybody's familiar with, but I think they forget about the last part. It says, "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We know what the glass is in James. It's the Bible. "With open face, we look in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image." Now, who's the Lord? That's Jesus. We're changed in the image of Jesus. We see the glory of Jesus. We're changed from glory to glory. How? "Even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Isn't that a great text? The Holy Spirit is there to teach you from the Scriptures about Christ so that you can become more like Christ. So that He's the one being exalted. Look, imagine this scene. President of the United States shows up at your high school, you young people. And they play Hail to the Chief. Dun, 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 dun. And he walks out. And the spotlight is on him. And he walks up to the podium. And the presidential seal is there. And the music dies down. And all of a sudden the spotlight turns. And the audience stands. And they all turn. And they look at the man who's operating the spotlight. And they applaud. And they cheer. And they want to listen to him speak. You see, that's absurd. He's just operating the spotlight for the one who is supposed. That's exactly right. And that's what's happening in these modern movements. They're putting a spotlight on the one who's holding the spotlight, on Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. And He is with every believer as, if you will, a private tutor. And you know what, folks? Because of His constant presence, He's with you everywhere. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what you need to learn in the Bible. You ever read the Bible and it was exactly what you needed? Thank God the Holy Spirit's with you to know exactly what you needed and to teach you. And sometimes He brings, as Jesus promised, brings to remembrance exactly what you needed at that time. Number one, He teaches. Number two, He guides. We won't go through the Scriptures because of time, but if you'll go through them sometime, find out how Cornelius heard the gospel. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit led Peter. Find out how the Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Spirit, led Philip. Paul and Timothy essayed to go to Bithynia, but they ended up going to Macedonia and heard the Macedonian call and took the gospel to Europe because the Holy Spirit, read the text, the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to go where they wanted. He guides. I've said this before, but if you want a more correct title, the book of Acts, it's not the Acts of the Apostles so much as it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Follow through the book of Acts and you'll see the Holy Spirit guided them and He's our guide. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The very word comforter in the Greek is paraclete, which means one called alongside to help. That's the word, the title, that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. It is the exact same word in 1 John where it says we have an advocate. That's a paraclete as well, a lawyer. Someone to stand there and help us every day. That is what the Holy, He helps to lead us and to make the right decisions, to keep us from making the wrong decisions, to walk the right path, to understand what the Word of God says as far as our life is concerned, to be more like Jesus each and every day, to win more people to Christ, and to teach us more about Him. In every way, the Holy Spirit, the person, is with you so that Christ will be glorified more and more. There are a lot of other areas in which the Holy Spirit ministers. There's a whole study we could do just on the subject of prayer that the Bible teaches. There's a whole study we could do on the subject of assurance. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But I want to close now with, very quickly, two ways that people hinder the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The first one, everybody knows this, I think, but it'd be great to be reminded of it. Amen. I put these things in remembrance, Paul said. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, four words, one verse, short verse, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. It's a command. Now, everybody here knows that throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is likened unto a flame or unto a fire. It's an illustration. And what is the appropriate word when you put out a fire? The appropriate word is to quench it, typically with water. And I'm telling you that the water that quenches the communion of the Holy Spirit in our lives is very simply not yielding to His guidance, to His direction. It is, if you will, not doing all the good things he calls us to do. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit, his fruit, is gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, and so forth. These are positive things that the Holy Spirit of God is with you to enable you to do and to guide you and lead you into doing. But if we don't do them when we know we should, it's like pouring water on fire. When you're not yielding to doing that which is right and good, the virtues, the fruits of the Spirit, then you quench the Holy Spirit. There is, of course, a second way in which we hinder his work, and the Bible teaches that we can also grieve the Holy Spirit. Pastor, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? It's very simple. That's by doing the negative things. So, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, here's the text. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The very next verse, verse 31, says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." In other words, those are the kinds of things, those are sins that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, the only way that you can grieve someone is if it's a person, and specifically a person who loves. So God says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. He's leading you to do good things. He's leading you to do right things. He's leading you to have his fruit in your life. Don't quench that. And at the same time, don't grieve him. Don't grieve him with anger and gossip and malice. The very opposite of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, beloved, knowing that the Holy Spirit is a person, knowing that the Holy Spirit is present, knowing that the Holy Spirit has a purpose, a program, don't you think tonight that instead of grieving and quenching him, we ought to strive to recognize, yield, submit to him as he works in our hearts, in our minds, our lives, to transform us, to guide us into a miracle of the grace of God, so that he, the Holy Spirit, can put the light of glory on Christ, exalt Christ through your life, through our church. Be thankful today for the communion of the Holy Spirit of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again tonight for reminding us through your word that we have a comforter. And the comforter is there not to give us a feeling, but Father, rather to give us assurance and guidance, to teach us your word. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Recognize his presence in our life, that he is a person, that he desires to guide us, most of all to guide us into the truth about Christ. And so, Lord, help us not to grieve him. Help us not to quench his working in our hearts and in our church. May his presence be known in the way that the fruit of the Spirit is borne out in people in this room. We'll give the praise for what's done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right.